You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We're going to look at Romans chapter 4 and chapter 3. It's kind of an odd order, but we're going to start with Romans chapter 4 and then look at chapter 3 a little. So here, Paul writes this letter to the Romans. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham or our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And now Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 21 to 28. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So, the book of Romans, Paul is systematically giving us what I would say is the narrative, the grand narrative of the entire Bible in just a very short, theologically heavy, but short book. It's basically giving the whole grand story of why we are, where we are, how we are, what went wrong, what's right, how do we get back to where we were, and where are we going? That grand narrative from beginning to end that starts in Genesis and goes to the end, it's the entire story of the Bible in kind of a nutshell here, but it is more than that. It's more than the story of the Bible. It's really the story of this world, because the Bible does not just say, hey, here's a religious book over here, and if you want to believe it, that's great, and the history of the world goes in a different direction. It's really the story of reality. This is what's really going on, why you are here, what you are here for, what God is doing, where it's going, how you are a part of it. Now, some people say, hey, we live in postmodern times, and I don't know if you've ever heard of postmodernism, but basically one of the things postmodernism says, there is no grand story. There is no overarching story. But there's a contradiction in that. I don't know if you realize that. Because I've just stated, this is the grand story, that there is no grand story, which is kind of like, wait a minute. So everybody has a narrative. Everybody believes in a storyline, and we're going to follow this one because I think it fits best with reality, the way things really are, and it's got such good news for us. Okay? Such good news for us. And the way Paul sums it up here in Romans 3 and 4, it could be just, these phrases keep coming back, and we're going to look at that. It is this: we are justified freely by faith through the blood of Christ. He says that in one form or another all the way through these chapters. Justified freely by faith through the blood of Christ. I know this is a heavy theological kind of, this is jargon, right? Justification. Have you ever heard that term before? Okay, you might have or maybe not. It's basically from the court of law. It's the not guilty verdict in a court of law. But the word justification here is, in Greek, it has the same root as the word righteousness. Okay? And so today we're going to be talking about what does it mean that we are declared righteous or given righteousness by faith? What does that all mean? And we're going to do it by splitting it up in three different points. First of all, why do we need that kind of righteousness by faith? And secondly, what is it? And thirdly, How do you receive it? Okay? Why do we need it? Paul says the righteousness comes from God through faith. I don't know if you realize this, but this is a mind-blowing, earth-shattering, continent-shifting, reality-changing statement Paul has made. It is totally different than anything else that had been said before or ever since. It is totally different. And Paul starts this phrase. He says, but now, in Romans 3, verse 21, but now a righteousness has come to us totally different than anything else that's gone before. Now, this term righteousness, this word, we hardly ever use it, do we? Oh, man, that person thinks he's really righteous. If we say it that way, it comes across very negative, doesn't it? And we really hear it as self-righteous. And when we say somebody is self-righteous, we usually believe they are arrogant and full of themselves and probably, well, they gotta be, right, hypocritical because nobody is really. Come on. And so we hear that term, and it comes across negative, but it really isn't a negative term. Everybody is looking for it. Everyone is looking for righteousness. Here's a good definition of it. Righteousness is this, a validating performance record that opens doors. A validating performance record that opens doors. Hey, for example, your curriculum vitae. Okay? Here's an example. Curriculum vitae, you know what that is? It's this thing that you put together, your course of life, all of your vocational goals, all your expertise, all the things that you have done, maybe even your academic record as well. Everything's in there to basically say, here's my validating performance record. I deserve this job. And if someone looks at your curriculum vitae who's hiring and you are better than everyone else, the door opens, you get the job. Or it might be something like your academic record, okay? If you apply for graduate school, you're going to give your academic record over, and it's going to have all the grades, all the classes you took, all the things that you've done, everything, and your test scores, whatever standardized tests you have, and you're saying, here is my performance record, and I should get entrance into this program. And if you're better than the average or better than most, the door opens and you get into the program. That's the way the world works in almost every way. That's the way all life is, that we need this performance record that we produce, that we give, and it's validated, and then doors open. And that's why every religion in the world says it's the same way with God. If there is a God, then we have to have this kind of a relationship with God where we offer a performance record. It's not an academic record, thank God. It's not about our IQ. And it's not even a job performance record. It is a moral record that every religion, everybody says you have to produce. That you do these things, you go through this, you accumulate this, you present this to the powers that be, to the God of the universe, in whatever form any religion says, and then, if you meet the standard, it opens the door to nirvana, to paradise, to heaven, to eternity with God, to whatever. That's how it works in every religion. You break out your performance record, you develop a righteousness, you offer it to the, and if you're good enough, you get in. And that's why Paul says, but now. But now. There's a totally different way. A righteousness that doesn't come from you producing it. There's a totally, absolutely different way that has now been revealed in Jesus Christ. It's not just a good record. It's not just a great record. It is a divine record. It is the perfect record of Jesus Christ himself. And when you have that, you end the struggle for your acceptance, your validation, your purpose, your meaning, your direction. Outside of the Christian gospel, there's no other system that offers this. All anybody ever knows anywhere else is some type of a righteousness by going through the method, following this spiritual path, following these rules, accomplishing these things, doing this, negating that in order to get such a record that perhaps the powers that be, the God of the universe, the rules that are, personal or impersonal, gets us through. And the gospel is utterly unique and the opposite, the reverse of every philosophy, every cultural expectation, and every human inclination of the heart. It's a gift. Now, you might be at this point in time, I don't know, or you might know someone who would hear this today and say, well, that's nice. I'm a, you know, some thoughtful person would say, but I'm not really religious. Maybe that's good for the religious people who feel like they have to prove themselves before God, but I'm not looking for righteousness. I don't think you're immune to that. I don't think anyone is. There's an old movie. I kind of liked it. I kind of liked the music. I almost put the music in the clip, but I didn't have it, from Vangelis. It's the Chariots of Fire movie. Do you remember that in the 80s? There is one of the athletes in that, one of the Olympiads, Olympic athletes, a runner from Great Britain, who in one scene explains why he runs, why he has such passion, why he is so dedicated, why he has done everything and sacrificed everything to do it. And this is what he says. He says, I'll raise my eyes and look down that corridor with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, I'm proving to this world that I am worth it, that I have a reason, that I have validation, that I can justify my existence on this planet because I run fast. Now, I don't know if athletes realize many times they're looking for righteousness, not just the trophy, that breaking a record or making a name for themselves or the significance or whatever, but I think they are to an extent. There is something in it that we're looking for, something that says, yes, I've arrived. Yes, I'm worth it. Yes, I'm valuable. Yes, I'm accepted. Yes, I've passed the test. Now, for those who aren't athletes, we're all doing that. It might be because these are the books I wrote. Look at that. I'm an author. I'm published. Or look at the job I'm doing. Look at the pay scale I'm getting. Because it's really not about the pay as much as it is about how important I must be. Or we fill ourselves with busyness. And it's basically, look at how busy I am. That's my validation because I am so busy. I must be important. I must be valid. I must have a reason to be here. Or look at the children I'm raising. They become our little trophies. But something, we're all looking for that righteousness. The difference with the gospel, the story of the Bible, is he's saying, now this righteousness that you've been searching for, you've been looking for, you've been trying to come up with your performance record in one form or another to get, is given freely. Anyone, apart from works of the law, apart from doing any of that stuff, you're justified by faith alone. That's why you need it. We're all searching for it. Now, what is it? What is it? Some might say, well, wait a minute, John, you're saying there's something different about the gospel, but aren't all religion's faith system? So what's the difference about justification or righteousness that you get by faith in this religion compared to other religions? And yes, they're all faith systems, but the question is faith in what? Faith in whom? And faith why? Because in fact, I'm teaching world religions next semester at FGCU. It's going to be fascinating. We'll see how it all goes. I've been studying right now, again, Hinduism and Buddhism and animism to start with. I'll get to Islam and Judaism, etc. But what I'm finding out already, which I've kind of known, is that, yes, they're all faith systems, but the faith is more in me and my ability to accomplish the system. In other words, I do believe in God, or I believe in this path, and then I believe in myself to be able to accomplish these steps and follow the rules and go through the methods in order to get there. So it's not really faith in someone else as its faith in me. That's not faith, as the Bible would say it. Faith alone means that it's not my faith. It's Jesus Christ who gives me the gift, and I believe it. It's not in myself. It's not even faith in my faith. It's faith in Christ. Faith alone because Jesus Christ did it all for me. Anytime I try to add to faith and say, yes, I believe this, and then I'm doing these things and then get there, or yes, I believe, but I'm actually taking away from faith and taking away from Jesus, and I'm trying to claim at least a little of my own righteousness in myself. Now, this passage in Romans 3 and Romans 4 that we've read, often I think, for me at least, I grew up with these passages as part of my kind of Christian tradition. Since I was a child, we heard these passages almost every year in church, and we just pounded them in, but they can almost be understood rationalistically. Okay, I've got it down, I understand, boom, 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 boom. And it's almost like having a piece of important furniture in your living room, like a sofa, but never sitting in it. It's more like a museum piece. It's like, oh yes, that's true, but when this understanding of just faith alone in the righteousness of Christ is like resting and enjoying the sofa and actually using it instead of looking at it. So what is this then that we're talking about? What is this righteousness that comes by faith? I think it's best to say two things that is not, and then I'll explain a little more. First of all, A, justification by faith is much more than forgiveness. Now, it is forgiveness, but it's much more than that. Most people think that church is all about sins and forgiveness, and that's about all we talk about and all we do. And so you come to church to get dry cleaned from your sins. You know, maybe once you get wet cleaned. But the rest of the time, you get dry cleaned. Every Sunday is just a little refresher. You get a little more of that. It's forgiveness. And so that's what it is. Well, forgiveness is actually kind of a negative term. It's taking away something. It's declaring not guilty for the things that you did. So it's more like, whereas justification or righteousness is a positive term. So it's more than that. Forgiveness is saying you may go because you are freed from the shackles of your sins and your guilt. Whereas righteousness is really saying you may come and enter into the full presence of God. You know, you are freed as sons and daughters of God. Forgiveness is getting out of jail free card, in a sense. Okay? Justification is getting the keys to the kingdom, to the palace, and all that it entails. The righteousness of God is that is given us, according to Romans, is not an abstract principle. It is a person. It is the perfect record and the fullness of who Jesus is and what he accomplished. You're getting Jesus and his courage and his love and compassion and grace and mercy and truthfulness and rightness. Everything that is Jesus, you get. So in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "For our sake he was made to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Okay? It basically means that on the cross, Jesus got what we did and deserved. So everything that I've ever done, everything that I've ever been about, Jesus took on as his own. And then Jesus gives me everything that he did and he deserves. That's righteousness. That's the reason why Richard Hooker in 1585 put it this way, a long time ago, but it still rings true today. "Let it be accounted folly or frenzy or fury or whatsoever. It is our wisdom and our comfort. We care for no knowledge in the world but this, that the man hath sinned and God hath suffered, that God hath made himself the sin of men, and that men are made the righteousness of God." It's Jesus you get. And that's much more than forgiveness. It's all his rightness and right relationship with the Father and his privileges and his honor and his royalty and his authority. Everything that he is ours. That's what we're talking about. And then B, justification is not any moral goodness inside of me. Now, if we're honest, I think a lot of us, I've struggled with this, we've all struggled with the gospel. I know it sounds odd, but I'm saying I think it's true. Because somehow we think that somehow I've got to have some goodness in me in order to get it. Here's an example of that, and I've seen this happen before, and I think you have too, and this is maybe an exaggeration, but it happens. If you ask some people who are going to church forever and ever and ever, even in the evangelical tradition, how does this salvation thing work? They'll tell you, well, I've got to, that's how they start it, I've got to totally surrender to Jesus, be totally committed to him, totally give my life to him, and if I work and do that, then I'll receive forgiveness and their salvation. Okay? So I got to clean my act up a little in some way, or at least get into the right state of mind, or humble myself enough to, or do something. And so in some way they're saying it's really not by grace, through faith. It is by something I do, at least a little bit. I got to do something. Now, there's another version of that in more sacramental churches and in more other traditions that says, how does the salvation thing work? Well, I go to church all the time, and then I follow these things, and I do this, and I do that, and I go to the sacraments and all of this, and as long as I keep doing these things, then that's when salvation happens. But Paul says in Romans 4, verse 5, that we said at the end of this, he said this, the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the, what's the word? Ungodly. So when I am justified, when I am made righteous, I am ungodly. That doesn't sound like I have to do anything. No. You're justified, absolutely accepted and loved while you are a mess. Without cleaning up your act or doing anything, quote, right, or following whatever. The only reason you're saved is because of God and his grace, and you believe that, and there it is, as simple as that. Now, some people will say, wait a minute, so John, you're saying you don't have to do anything? And in fact, you mean I don't have to do anything? Wait a minute, you got to do something, because why would I want to do anything good if I don't have to do anything? I'm just, you know, then, you know, it just, that doesn't follow then. I mean, then why would anybody do anything good in life if they don't have to do anything to get salvation? Okay? Here's my response to that. If when you lose the fear of not quite measuring up, when you lose the fear, if your only incentive to do something good is because you think God requires that of you in order to get, then you're telling me the only motivation you ever have to do anything is really a selfish motivation because you're afraid of it. And so the good works that you try to do, anything that you do, you're doing not for the sake of somebody else. You're doing it for yourself. That's not a good work. That's a selfish work, looking good. I mean, most of my stuff is, okay? So it's kind of like, good works are things I do for somebody else because they just need it, not because I'm going to get anything from it. It's unselfishness instead of selfishness. So people who are trying to be good in order to God to bless them or let them in or do this or do that are really not doing it for the sake of the other. They're doing it for themselves. Then it's not really good. You do good works and you think they're good because look at how good I did them. They're not good. But if you do good things and you don't and you count them as worthless and you know they don't change your status before God or anything else, then they're good. I know, paradoxical. This is what the Belgic Confession in 1561 said it this way: "For it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit them, for what can they merit? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not He to us, since it is He that worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure." What does that all mean? I know this is very practical, theological sermon, maybe not that inspirational to you. But what this all means is basically you start trying to do good things and add them up, they're not good at all. But you let go of all those things and you just trust in Christ and say, hey, all that stuff doesn't matter. Guess what? You might be doing some good stuff. When you realize it's all about Jesus and the righteousness He gives us, then all of a sudden you're free to do good things without having to count on them. Isn't that wonderful? You get to do it. It's interesting. One of my students, we went down to Grace Place in Naples about 4 or 5, 6 weeks ago. Because Grace Place is a Christian-based ministry to help children and families who are in poverty through education to raise them up and do all these things for them. And this one student looked at me and said, I just never thought anybody would do something just to help other people like this without getting paid for it or something about this. And I said, not everybody is motivated just by money or even, like he put, good karma. It's not about that at all. Right? For the Christian, we do good things just because they're good for somebody else. They don't do me any good in front of God. They don't have to. I'm all good with God already. It's a free gift. So how do we receive this? And this is what I've seen over the years, and I think maybe you have too. People kind of come in and out of churches. They kind of cycle. And they come in as children, they leave as teenagers, they come back maybe in college for a little bit, after they graduate, they, leave again. They come back as young adults with children, they leave in a few years, they come back again later, they leave. And why is that? There might be a lot of reasons. One being, things in the church itself and the functioning of how that church worked, and they got burned by this person or that person. But it could also be the fact that somehow they thought it was all about just forgiveness and being good, moral goodness. And what I mean by that is, oh, we come, we get forgiven, and then now, I felt bad, now I'm feeling like I'm forgiven, and now I gotta be good. And you try to be good, and you try to be good, and you realize you're not that good, it didn't work, why bother? Drop out. After a while, you realize, ooh, I really need forgiveness, you come back. Then you try to be good, not that good, it's not working this time either, you drop out. They've been religious all the way through, but not Christian. Reminds me of the Pharisees. Do you know they believed in forgiveness, and they believed in moral goodness. And they yo-yoed back between those two. They realized and despaired over, oh, I'm terrible, I need God's forgiveness, forgive me. And then it's like, oh, I better be good, I've gotten good enough. And they try to build up this moral goodness inside. When it didn't work, they jump back. And they've never, ever, ever actually received the righteousness of God that is by faith, like Abraham received, the one that they were supposed to look back to. That's what Paul said. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't anything he did. But somehow they haven't believed that. So here, to break this cycle, this is what I want you to do or think about. Don't look at your sins. You go like, whoa, wait a minute. That's going to be quite the tweet, right? Oh, Pastor at Thrive said, don't think about your sins at all. But I think Paul would say that here too, and he says it elsewhere. Don't look at your sins. Look at what you're boasting in. Look at what you think is your strong parts, your strengths. What is it that you glory in? What is it that you rely on? What is it you're looking at? You see, we don't have a God of the gaps. We don't have a God that just helps us in our weakness. We have a God that covers everything and needs to cover everything because it's my own goodness, my own strengths, my own everything that can get in the way of God. Okay? Paul says, justification by faith, this righteousness that comes by faith means, where's your boasting? He says in Romans 3:27, then what becomes of boasting? It's excluded. There's nothing to boast in except in Jesus. I can't boast in my grades. I can't boast in my strengths. I can't boast in my possessions. I can't boast in anything because they're all gifts from God anyways. All of it. You know, if Paul of all people would say, hey, I've got a performance record, a moral performance record I could put up to anybody's. Anyone. Flawless. Keeper of the law, pious, sincere, a persecutor of the church, did everything right according to my religion and my faith and every rule that I could do. And he could boast in all of that if he wanted to. This is what he says in Philippians 3. But whatever was gain that I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. So it's not the God of the gaps, it just fills in where you've got a little weakness. It's the God of everything, my strength, my weakness, my everything that I need to have. To treat God as just a God of the gaps is to just treat the righteousness as just something to cover over my little sins here and there. But to break the cycle of this pattern is to stop and to see it's my goodness. It's my moralness, it's my independence that needs to be let go of. Faith is like an open hand that just opens up and says, God, I need it all. I don't have anything. I'm not holding on to anyone or anything else. Justification or righteousness that comes by faith is the open hand who says, I'll take Jesus, everything that he is. It's a free gift. Are your hands open to him? Or are you holding on to something else? What are you boasting in? What do you consider your identity? What are you looking for? What are you finding where your acceptance is? Just let go of all of it. Or are you like, you know, one hand is open to God, but I'm holding on just in case, you know, hedging my bets? It's time to drop everything and to just receive Jesus and all that he is. So let go of your track record, your performance record completely and receive him. So as we're going to bow our heads and pray at the end of this message today, I want you to just close your eyes and take a moment, and I do want to have you do something physically, bodily, symbolically, to say that you are open to this righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and just open up your hands and to celebrate his righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we open our hand to you right now. We raise it up to just receive all that you are. We don't have any track record we want to hold on to. We are letting that go. We don't have a validating performance record that's going to open any door, let alone a door to eternal life. We need yours. And we receive yours right now. Along with Paul and Abraham and every other follower, we boast in nothing but your goodness, your promises, your grace. It's faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.